I wish to begin our study this hour by sharing with you a little piece of American history about the life of Edgar Allan Poe. Poe was born in 1809. He died in 1849. He only lived 40 years. But the life of Edgar Allan Poe was one of the most tragic of all American writers. In that brief 40 years of his life, Poe literally went from riches to rags. He was cared for by foster parents that loved him dearly and provided for his educational needs that matched his wisdom, his wit, and genius. He was educated in private schools in England. He was able to further his education in the University of Virginia at Richmond. He even, for a brief period of time, was a cadet at West Point. Poe, in his heyday, was unparalleled in literature as a critic, as an editor, as a poet, and as an author of short stories. And his mark upon American literary history has indeed left a great mark. But the mark left by his life is another story. Poe lost his wife. She died at a very young age also. She had a serious bout of tuberculosis. But before her death even, Poe was already involved with alcoholism, drug abuse. He involved himself in the occult and Satanism, all of which proved to be this man's undoing. He was plagued by depression and insanity, and it isn't any wonder. And we find in the last 4 days of his life, or 4 days before he died, he is found in a gutter in Baltimore, along a street, unconscious. He never did regain consciousness. He died. Poe began his life with money. He began it with brilliance. He began it with everything that was in his favor. And it all quickly brought for him fame and prestige. But it was only a matter of time before Poe became a ragged, penniless bum. Now, you're probably wondering why I've shared this little bit of history about the life of Edgar Allan Poe. You see, the tragedy, this slow slip from riches to rags, yes, it happens to individuals today, but there's a greater tragedy that is happening, in that there are many who are spiritually slipping from riches, spiritual riches, to rags. Individuals who have great blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ, and they're making this slip from riches to spiritual poverty. Our subject this hour is apostasy. And it is our purpose to ascertain whether or not the Scriptures teach that a child of God can live and behave in such a way so as that they would forfeit their eternal home in heaven that awaits them. It is also our purpose to determine how balance can be maintained and how we can prevent apostasy. That's how we have balance. If we prevent apostasy, then we will have that balance, that spiritual balance that is so vital and so necessary. Webster defines for us apostasy as an abandoning of one's faith, or abandoning of what one believes in, such as one's faith, such as a cause or a principle. And although the word apostasy does not appear in most of our English translations of the Scriptures, the Greek word apostasia is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And here this word apostasia in the Greek has been translated in the King James as a falling away. Fares defines for us falling away as, or he defines apostasia for us as a falling away, a defection, or he uses the word apostasy. Other forms and variations of the word that have been used or translated are depart, departing, turn away, fall, or fell away, all of which are referring to apostasy. Now, the question, is it possible for a child of God to fall from grace? And if it is possible, what are the probabilities of such happening to you or me? There's a great need for this study. A great need because there is an assault that has taken place upon the Scriptures, an assault that continues today. There is a great need for this study because I believe that some of our brethren may have the attitude that I will not fall away, that we cannot fall, that we cannot slip. And I'd like to suggest to you that it's a very dangerous attitude to have, that I'll never fall away. We'll talk more about that later. And thus there is a great need for this particular subject. Some of our brethren have fallen away. Some of our brethren are in the process of falling away. And we'll try to ascertain also in this study as to why this is all taking place. Now, although my assignment was not a study of Calvinism, in order for us to understand apostasy and the errors and the assaults upon the Scriptures in regard to whether or not one can fall away, we really have to go back and look at Calvinism. And we're even going to take it back a little bit further than that. During the 16th century, John Calvin, that leader of the Swiss Reformation movement, wrote what was known as Institutes of the Christian Religion, in which Calvin's purpose was in trying to put forth in a literary form a simplistic definition of his beliefs. And Calvin's beliefs can best be summarized in the mnemonic tool of TULIP. If you'll just think for just a moment, no, we're not going to spend much time here, but if you just think for just a moment and spell out the word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, and think of that in a vertical fashion and out from that in an acrostic way, each letter from the word that spells out TULIP is part of Calvin's theology. The T standing for total depravity or total inability. The U standing for unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And then we get down to the P, perseverance of the saints. In Calvin's theology, in his teachings, he was saying that those who are regenerated and justified are preserved in the faith, meaning that they cannot fall. It is impossible for an individual, according to Calvin, to fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. Now, you see, it is extremely important that the church guard against all areas of this particular ism, this false doctrine. I believe that we may even be seeing some of Calvinism creeping into some of the mentality of some brethren who are espousing and talking about or assaulting the subject of grace. We're hearing some funny things about grace, which is contrary to the Word of God. And I believe this is coming somewhat out of Calvinism. So we need to be on guard and stand against this in every way. Now, let's expose this dangerous ism that Calvin presented. Calvinism's perseverance of the saints is also known as once saved, always saved, or security of the believers. And what you may not know is that Calvin's idea of once saved, always saved actually grew out of another doctrine, and that doctrine was the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination, in essence, is saying that God chose some men and some angels before the earth was even created. He chose some men and some angels to be eternally lost, condemned. They are predestined by God to be condemned. And God chose some men and some angels to be saved, eternally saved. And there's nothing that either can do to change their fate because it's been sealed. Now that, in essence, is the doctrine of predestination. Now, what seems to be humorous in a way is that this error of predestination grew out of another error, and that is an error in regard to the nature of man. In the 5th century, Augustine was very vocal about the human nature of man, stating that all men are depraved because of Adam's sins, and no one believes unless God wills it. Now, that's traced back to, like we say, the 5th century with Augustine. Now, we can see, and I hope you're able to see, that these errors all are propping each other up. As a matter of fact, even the proponents of Calvinism will admit that all of these things stand and prop each other up. They'll admit it. To me, it's just nothing more than a house of cards. And isn't that interesting when you are off in an area, when you are espousing a false doctrine, you're going to have to espouse another false doctrine to prop that one up. And then you're going to find yourself espousing another one to prop that one up, and you just build this elaborate house of cards built upon a false doctrine. That's exactly what has happened with this study. You know, it should make us shudder to consider that by the false doctrine of election and predestination, that God, in essence, is being blamed for the condemnation of all souls that have not been chosen by Him. I was recently talking to a man who, I was having a Bible study with him. He is really, I really don't know what to call him because he's been in and out of various religious groups and denominations. So I think he has a little bit of everything, a smorgasbord. And he believed in the idea of once saved, always saved. He believed that a child of God cannot fall. Well, in our discussion with him, I pointed out to him, I said, well, you know, you really need to see that this particular doctrine grew out of another doctrine. And I was pointing out to him about predestination, about God choosing and rejecting some before the foundation of the world. And he didn't believe that. He didn't believe in predestination. But he did believe in once saved, always saved. I think he was very confused. He didn't know really what he believed or didn't know what those who had been teaching him, what they believed. But the idea that I cannot fall, that it is impossible for me to fall from grace, it's a comforting false doctrine. Think about it. They can take great pride in the fact and feeling that if I'm saved, there's no way that I can be lost. If a man does not have the power to choose, and if God has predestined some men and some angels to be saved and others predestined to be lost, then you're going to have to agree that the doctrine of once saved, always saved has to be true. But you see, it's not. Because the fact is, man has the power to choose. And individuals that are departing and leaving the Lord, leaving the faith, are making a choice to do so. They are willing it. They are involved in it. They may be blind to what's happening to them. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But they are participants in their own falling away. The person who heareth and doeth is a person who has made a choice to hear and obey. And Jesus likens that individual as to the man that built his house upon the rock. and the flood, and the rain, and the wind, they all come, and the house stands firm because the man has made the choice to be a hearer and a doer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Now, Matthew 7, verse 26 and 27, the person that Jesus describes who is a hearer only, and there's a big key. The hearer only, likewise, is a person that has conscientiously made a decision to hear and not do and not obey. And Jesus, we know, likens that man to the man that builds his house upon the sand. And the rain, the floods, the wind comes and the house comes down. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we find that Joshua presents to the nation of Israel that they had to make a decision. They had to choose. What's your choice going to be? They had to choose, are we going to follow the gods from our forefathers before the flood? Or are they going to choose to follow the gods of the Amorites in the land wherein you now dwell? Or are they going to follow Jehovah God? We know that Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. A choice. We have the power to choose. That's a very important factor when we study the subject of apostasy. And we must also realize that God is not willing that anyone perish. God's not willing a certain group, men and angels, to be condemned. And willing another group, here, you are saved, and there's nothing you can do because it's fixed. That's not the God of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 points out that he's not willing that any perish. Now, unfortunately, man's will and God's will oftentimes are clashing. Man's will is to do his own thing. And we need to make sure that our will is in harmony with God's will. And we also know from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he is not desiring that any be condemned. Well, those that are condemned are going to have made the choice. God wants the dregs of this world. God wants the wretched, most detestable people of this world. He loves them. And he is desirous that they come unto the soul-saving, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But the choice has to be made. Possibility of apostasy? Absolutely, yes. It is an unchangeable truth that a child of God can live and can behave in such a way that they forfeit their eternal home in heaven. And to deny such is a flagrant disregard for the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak very clearly to this point, without mistake. We ask this question, then why? Why are our brethren, some of our brethren, in the process of becoming apostate? Why is it that some of our brethren have completely fallen away? Why is it that there are preachers and elders that are espousing things that are contradicting to the Word of God? Why is it that you'll hear a brother say one thing today, and next week or next month, he may be saying something totally different, and he doesn't see any inconsistency? How are these things happening? Now, the answer to this really is not as difficult as what you may think. And we'll get to the answer in just a moment. On more than one occasion, Moses interceded for the stubborn house of Israel, the nation of Israel, because of their rebellion, murmuring and complaining, and God was on more than one occasion ready to blot their name out. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, you also read about Jesus describing those who have overcome. He will not blot their name out of the book of life. You know, we have in our offices At our homes, we have little bottles of whiteout, liquid paper. It's amazing stuff, isn't it? And we get that bottle of liquid paper out, and it's amazing. They now come in a variety of different colors to match your paper that you're using, so that it's so not as conspicuous by having this big white blob if you're using a yellow paper. But you can take that little bottle of white out and you can mark out that which is maybe a mistake or that which you don't want to see anymore. Now, it should seem obvious to us that for individuals whose names are blotted out of the book of life, that their names once were in that book. That their names once were recognized by God, that they were in a harmonious relationship with God, but for some reason or the other, because of their departure, because they have become apostate, their name now is blotted out. It must have been painful for the Apostle Paul. And we talked earlier about emotions. I would imagine that Paul wept, although I don't know, but I'm sure he probably wept as he described the departure that was to come, that falling away that he speaks of in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He was able to foresee this as God had revealed it to him, that there would be this departure. It really must have been painful. And we must also realize that the faith here that he says that they will depart, what is the faith? I don't think there's anyone here that would argue what the faith is. But the individuals who are leaving, the faith is the one faith as described in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. These are individuals that Paul is describing as they're leaving the truth, they're leaving the gospel, they're leaving Christ, they're leaving the church, they're leaving everything that is associated and connected with the faith. Likewise, the Hebrews writer addresses those who had tasted of the heavenly gift. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Individuals who've tasted of the heavenly gift, they had become Christians, they had come into this, as I'm calling this, harmonious relationship with God. They have come into all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They have enjoyed the peace that passes understanding, and then they fall away. Hebrews 6 and verse 6. Marvin Vincent, in his word study, says in regard to the word tasted, he says they have conscientiously partaken of. It's interesting, but the advocates of Calvinism, when they talk about their number who have left them and departed, here's what they say. Now, he wasn't really a Christian to start with. That's what they say. That's what they're going to have to say if they're going to be consistent. They're going to say, oh, he wasn't really a Christian to start with, because you see, these people are chosen and you cannot fall away. And the whole idea of what they're presenting here, that he wasn't really a Christian to start with, is absurd. Especially when you look at all of the passages of Scripture that we've been looking at this afternoon. And especially look here at Hebrews chapter 6. Notice that he talks about those who have tasted. What's it mean to have conscientiously partaken of? Notice also that he describes those who were once enlightened. What's that mean? People that have come out of darkness and come into the marvelous light. Enlightened. Make no mistake about it. The Hebrews writer is talking about those who have become Christians. And then they have fallen away. James describes that it is possible for brethren to err from the truth. James 5, verse 19 and 20. And we also know that shortly after the gospel came to Samaria, that when Philip was successful in preaching the gospel and many people believed, that it was needful for the apostles, at least one or more, to go to Samaria and to lay hands upon these individuals that he might impart the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John went. And when Simon, one of the converts of Samaria, when he observed and saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, Simon coveted that which only the apostles had possessed, this gift of being able to pass on a miraculous gift. And thus he coveted this, he desired it. And we find that Peter tells him to repent. Among other things, he tells him to repent. And he gets right down to the core of the problem. He says, "For your heart is not right with God." Individuals who are becoming apostate, who are apostate, are individuals whose heart is not right with God. And so he had to repent. Now think about this, and there's a conclusion you can make about Acts chapter 8. Peter perceived that had Simon died in a state where he had not had the opportunity to repent, evidently Peter perceives him and his soul in great jeopardy. So yes, it's possible. It is indeed possible to become apostate. The Hebrew writer again tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice he calls them brethren. We're brethren. And we need to stand on guard too. We need to take heed, as the Hebrews writer encourages, lest an evil heart of unbelief come upon us. An evil heart of unbelief had entered into Simon. Can a Christian slip into apostasy and fall from the grace of God? We can answer with an unequivocal yes. Probability? Well, you decide. What's the probability? You see, if you have become a Christian, if you are one who has been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, come into all spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus, the greatest thing that you can do for your soul is to guard against apostasy. Could that not be what Paul was referring to when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," Philippians 2 and verse 12? I believe so. We're involved in keeping ourselves in a saved relationship, keeping ourselves in a harmonious relationship with God. Now, to answer the question that we asked earlier about how is this happening among us? Why is it that, and for the lack of better word, why is it that the change agents are falling away? And I can tell you something. If you were to ask change agents, are they falling away? Are they apostate? Well, they'd say, absolutely not. They don't see themselves as having made any move away from God. But how is this happening among us? Why is it that elders and preachers are espousing things that are contradicting to the Word of God? As we asked earlier, how is it that they can say one thing today and say something different later? You know, the answer to that question, I believe, is, again, not all that difficult. Remember what we said earlier about the importance of being a hearer and a doer of the Word? When we go to James chapter 1 and verse 22, we find that James, again, is talking about the importance of being a hearer and a doer. He says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Brother Gary Workman mentioned in our last hour about having warped lenses and individuals not even knowing it. Individuals who have deceived themselves, hearers only, are deceiving themselves, and they're fully convinced within their own mind that there's consistency in their teaching. But there's not consistency. And they have made a departure. And they do have warped lenses. And they're deceiving themselves. The word deceiving here in James 1:22 can also be translated as cheating. Individuals cheating themselves. Yeah. The hearer only is one that's cheating himself. Now, let's go back and again continue with this question of how and why are these things happening? Why is there this falling away that's taking place today? I believe it all boils down to a simple answer, and it is this: there is a lack of respect for Bible authority. Where there is a respect for Bible authority, there won't be a falling away. In the first century and the centuries that followed, there would not have been a falling away had there been a respect for Bible authority. Now, I realize there are other things that factor in. Pride sometimes allows an individual to be drawn away. I realize also that sometimes the lust for things of the world draws individuals away. But you see, let's come back to Bible authority. I know what the Bible says. God tells me through His holy word about pride. God tells me in His holy word about not loving the world. So if I have a real respect for the Word of God and what it says, I'm going to stand on guard against these things. And I believe that another reason why there are these departures today is what I will call the "it doesn't really matter" mentality. Let me share with you a story, true story, about advice that was given to a young man. The advice was given to him from a member of the Christian church, or a preacher of the Christian church, I should say. John Board is the one that has told me about this story. Many of you here probably know Brother John Board. But John was telling me that before he was converted, his background was in the Christian church. And he had been studying, I believe, with Brother Steve Higginbotham. And he was then going back and discussing matters with this Christian church preacher, mainly about the instrumental music issue. And here is what, and I hope I get this right, because this is what Brother John Board told me, so I'm giving it to you third-handed. But I believe that it summarizes a problem that we're seeing even within the church today. Here's what the Christian church preacher told John Board about the mechanical instrument issue and a cappella singing. He said, "John, what they believe," now keep in mind there, they, he's referring to the Lord's church. He said, "John, what they believe probably isn't wrong." No, excuse me. "What they believe definitely isn't wrong," okay? "What they believe definitely isn't wrong, and what we believe," meaning the Christian church, "what we believe might be wrong." But here's his conclusion: "But John, it just really doesn't matter." That was the conclusion. It just doesn't really matter. Isn't that a problem with authority? I believe that that's the reason why we can see, or hear about at least, women serving the Lord's Supper, and women teaching Bible classes, adult Bible classes, men and women. It's the "it doesn't really matter" mentality. The idea of associating in ministerial associations and even pulpit changes with denominations, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. It really does matter. But you see, when this "it doesn't matter" mentality comes in to one's thinking, then we find we're on the brink of a departure, if we haven't already departed. One of the most arrogant and foolish things that a Christian can say or think is, "I'll never leave the Lord." You know, and I believe we've heard individuals say that. Maybe you have heard someone say, "I'll never leave the Lord." And when we have that idea, that attitude, I believe Satan's saying, "Gotcha." Because if we think, "I'll never leave the Lord," then we're not going to guard against it. Because we're so proud and sure of ourselves spiritually that we don't have to guard in a departure. Had Peter stood guard, he might not have denied the Lord, not once, but three times. Of course, it was the Lord foreseeing what was going to happen here, but Peter should have guarded against. He entered into his relationship with Christ in a very arrogant way. "I'll never leave thee. I'll never deny thee." We need to guard against apostasy in every way. Let us guard against apostasy by realizing that we can drift. That we can drift from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the American Standard rendering of this is, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest happily we drift from them." Are we giving earnest heed? Marvin Phillips, in his word study on the word "drift" here, makes this comment. He says, "Drifting is lapse from truth and goodness, is more the result of inattention than of design. Drifting is a mark of death, giving heed of life. The log drifts with the tide, the ship breasts the adverse waves because someone is giving earnest heed." We can prevent apostasy if we give earnest heed. No doubt it must have been a sobering thought for the Christians in the first century to ponder the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 about the departure. No doubt it must have been sobering for those elders from Ephesus to ponder the words of Paul as he told them that some of them would speak perverse things and draw some of the disciples away. Acts chapter 20. And these individuals should have been asking themselves, "Is it I? Is it I who have become apostate? Is it I who am drifting? Is it I who am not giving earnest heed?" And today, you and I need to ask ourselves the same question. Is it I? Stand guard that we do not drift. Remember, we must give earnest heed. As we bring our lesson to a conclusion this afternoon, I want you to consider with me the words that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice that Peter gives instruction here that we must put forth an effort to make our calling and our election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." What things is he referring to? If you go on back up from verses 5 and following, you read about the Christian graces or those virtues that we must possess and add and grow within. If we do these things and give that earnest heed, we will never fall. And then in verse 11, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, let us not do, in the spiritual sense, what Edgar Allan Poe did in the physical sense. He went from riches to rags. We have great spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. Let us give earnest heed that we do not fall away. Let us continue and keep the faith.